Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that that field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So the first recorded prayer meeting in Acts, in the Acts of Apostles, is found in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. And in obedience to Jesus' instructions, which are found in Luke 24, verses 49, the disciples were in Jerusalem waiting for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. And during this time of waiting, they met in a large upper room for a prayer meeting that lasted for some days. It must have been a very large room, because at one time there were at least 120 people in the room. The disciples had an important decision to make. They had to choose somebody to replace Judas, who had betrayed Jesus. They were also waiting for the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. So the first thing we learn about united corporate prayer as a whole church is that it's essential for two reasons in the context of this passage. Firstly, it's essential if we want to see an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit in and through his believers. Secondly, it is essential before we make important decisions about people who take leadership responsibility in the church. Now, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 8, it tells us that the main ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It says in John 16, verse 8, the New Living Translation, "And when he comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "he will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." So if we want to see the Holy Spirit operating in the way in which Jesus intended him to work, then we will need to meet regularly as a whole church to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in our church and in our city of Osaka and in the whole of Japan. Now, the problem is that most of you today would say to me, "I'm too busy to come to church to pray. I'm too busy to come every week for a united prayer meeting." Well, I've got an answer to that question, "I'm too busy." I read a story this week that gives us an illustration about what happens when we're too busy to pray. A man was driving down the road in America, and he noticed a car pulled by the side of the road with the hood up. We call it a bonnet in the UK. And the man stopped and discovered that the other person had run out of gasoline or petrol. Fortunately, he had a spare gallon of gas in his car, and he kept it in case of emergencies. So he offered it to the man. He said to them, "I'll give you a gallon of petrol, gallon of gas, but don't forget, when you go down the road, it's only a couple of miles down the road, fill up your car with petrol." Gas station wasn't far. Well, the man drove off and he waved him goodbye. About 20 miles down the road, the same man who had been helped was pulled up by the side of the road. He had the hood up, the bonnet up. He was looking rather embarrassed. Well, you guessed it. He was so busy trying to get to his next meeting that he didn't have time to stop at the garage and fill up with gas. This time, the man couldn't help him because he'd given him his spare can, and so he drove off. Well, it's hard to believe that anybody would be so stupid in that situation not to stop and to fill up with fuel. However, if we say that we're too busy to pray corporately as a church, then we're like the man who kept running out of fuel. We must take united corporate prayer seriously. Otherwise, the church will run out of power, and that the power that enables it to function in the way that God intends it to function as his church. Not in the way that we want to do church, but in the way that God wants his church to function. So as a starting point in united corporate prayer, we must be prepared somehow to pray in our worship service. Maybe in the future in small groups, I don't know. So that we might see the Holy Spirit working in the way that the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit can work. That is, convicting men and women of sin and of God's righteousness. So just as something that I'd like to do today, after I've completed my sermon, I'm going to ask you all to stand after I've done my prayer, and we'll have the Lord's Prayer in English and in Japanese, and then we'll remain standing, and we'll all pray together at the same time. Now, it won't matter whether you pray in English or Japanese, because God understands all the languages because he created them. So that there's not a problem there with translation. You can pray aloud to God, or you can pray in your heart, or you don't have to pray at all. The obligation is as God leads you to pray. So we're only going to do it for 5 minutes, so don't worry, it's not going to be an hour-long prayer meeting or pray through to the night. But maybe in the future, if God guides us, that we can have a concentrated time of prayer. I think that you will be amazed to see how God will work through united prayer. If we stand together as a whole church and pray to God, God may change us first before he changes other people, but that's okay. We'll submit to him. I think you will be amazed of how God works when his church comes unitedly to pray. Now, let's look at the second recorded incident in Acts concerning all church prayer. The reading is from Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47. I'm reading in the New Living Translation. So Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. As a result of the upper room prayer meeting, Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, and the Holy Spirit was poured out, resulting in 3,000 people being saved. So we're now informed that this all-church prayer meeting continued as a part of daily life in the church. In verse 42, Luke uses the definite article to describe definite prayers uttered in worship. And in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that Peter and John went up to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Well, according to the Talmud, the Jewish sacred book, the Jewish people offered prayers in the temple three times a day. The first time was in the morning, then in the afternoon, and then finally at sunset. As the priests offered sacrifices, the Jews prayed. So it appears that corporate prayer seems to be a primary focus in the early church. And the result of all this praying in the early church was a God consciousness. It says in verse 43, it says that fear, it's the word awe in the New Living Translation, came upon every soul. It was a healthy fear of God. So as they met all together as a whole church and prayed to God, a sense of awe and wonder came upon the early church. A healthy fear of God, a sense of awe and wonder as they gathered together to pray. Well, during the revival on the island of Lewis in Scotland between 1949 and 1952, God used a preacher called Duncan Campbell. At one time, he was the principal of the Faith Mission Bible College that I attended. I had the privilege of attending it between 1985 to 87. The principal's wife had become a Christian during the Lewis revival. And I experienced firsthand the burden of this lady for God to come again in revival power, not just to the island of Lewis, but to the whole of Scotland. Her husband, the late Reverend Dr. Colin Peckham, was also infected with this burden. Therefore, I know a little bit about true revival. And Duncan Campbell said these words, and you can actually get him his speech on the internet. He said these words about the Lewis revival. He said, "When God stepped down, suddenly men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God." So when God visits a community in revival power, there is a sense of awe and wonder, and everybody is gripped by a healthy, awesome fear of God. So if we were to receive a visitation in revival power here at OIC, one of the evidences would be that we too would be gripped by the fear of an awesome God. If God's Holy Spirit were to come with power, there would be the sense of awe and wonder. And revival never happens in the world unless a group of people start praying for it. Two old ladies got down on their knees and they prayed for a revival to come to Lewis in Scotland, and they carried on praying until it came. So revival doesn't happen unless people pray for it. Maybe God might use us to be that group of people here in Japan. I don't know, but we could pray for it today. In verse 43 of Acts 2, it says that many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, the greatest sign and wonder that I would like to see is men and women being born again, people's lives being changed for all eternity. That is the greatest miracle of all. Well, the next evidence of united prayer in Acts is united prayer for boldness to witness. Now, many people find it difficult to witness about Jesus to people. So this passage may be helpful to us all. So we're going to turn now to Acts chapter 4, verses 13 to 37. Read a real story of what happened in the early church. It says in Acts chapter 4, verses 13, Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they may speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord, that means all together, and said, "Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, 'Why did the nations raise and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servants, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed all together, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone of them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostle, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, as Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, they met a lame man at the entrance, and he was begging for money. Peter replied to that man in this way. He said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Everybody in the temple discovered that he was healed, and they were excited to praise God for his healing. Peter used this opportunity to preach to the people. About 5,000 were converted from his preaching. They were put in prison for one night, but the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, then they were let out the next day out of prison because of the miracle of the lame man, and also they had so much support from the people. So in chapter 4, verses 23, we're told they went back to their companions and had a united prayer meeting, a whole church pre-meeting. And in verse 24, it appears that they all prayed together, quoting Psalm 2. So they prayed the scriptures back to God as a whole church. And in the context of the passage, we discover that this united prayer meeting was all about trusting in God's word when witnessing about Jesus is difficult, and also praying for the boldness to continue when we get opposition from the enemy. So this all-church prayer meeting was to pray for strength and power to go out and to witness in the community. So we have clearly a very good reason why we must pray together unitedly as a church here at OAC, because we need the boldness to witness about Jesus and the gospel message in the community. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit. One of the things the early church did is to meet together as a community of believers to pray for that. Now, you don't need me to tell you that Japan is a hard country spiritually. There has never been a heaven-sent revival, although there has been moves of the Holy Spirit over the years. But there is a spiritual stronghold, both in Shinto and Buddhism, other religious cults. On top of this, many people are required to work long hours. Sometimes people work from early in the morning till late at night. Therefore, boldness to witness at work is a great need for many of the people who come to OIC. So we must pray for this today when we stop later for a united prayer meeting. We must pray for revival. We must pray for boldness to witness. And in verse 31, we're told that the result of this united prayer meeting was that the place that they had assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So God answered their prayers, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So as a result of their united prayer meeting, they had the boldness to witness in the community. So if we want to be bold for Jesus, and we want Jesus to work in the place where we're working, then it would be a good thing to unite together to prayer for that boldness to witness about Jesus. Whenever we're serving Jesus with boldness by the power of his Holy Spirit, there will always be opposition. In the great heaven-sent revivals that have happened all over the world, there has always been opposition to the move of the Holy Spirit. Surprisingly, some opposition has come from Christians who don't recognize it as the work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit changes people and changes situations. So let us pray for boldness, but be prepared for opposition. Well, our last passage is Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Our last passage in support of United Whole Church prayer meetings. We turn to an incident in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. About that time, King Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for a public trial after the Passover. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him. That night, before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with two chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison gate. Suddenly, there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side to awaken him and said, "Quick, get up." And the chains fell off his wrists. Then the angel told him, "Get dressed and put on your sandals." And he did. "Now put on your coat and follow me," the angel ordered. So Peter left the cell, following the angel, but all the time he thought it was a vision. He didn't realize it was actually happening. They passed the first and second guard posts and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them all by itself. So they passed through and started walking down the street, and then suddenly the angel left. The angel suddenly left him. Peter finally came to his senses. "It's really true," he said. "The Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me." When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where they gathered for prayer. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl came named Rhoda came to open it. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. But when she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. He motioned for them to be quiet and told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers what happened," he said, and then he went to another place. Well, in the context of the passage, there was a serious situation going on in the early church. King Herod arranged for James, the brother of John, to be killed with a sword. On top of this, Peter was arrested and put in prison. Did the people give up and run away? Well, the answer is no. Well, what did they do? Well, in verse 5, we're told that constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. I don't know how many days the prayer meeting was going on, but it was at least 3 days or maybe even 1 week. We don't know. What is for certain that it wasn't just a short one-hour prayer meeting. I've examined the original Greek word that the English translators have translated constant prayer in the New King James Version, and the Greek language is very specific, and this word places a special emphasis on continuousness of the praying. They continued praying till God did something. And the Greek can also mean that the people prayed earnestly. In other words, they weren't half-hearted about it. They were desperate in their prayers. A bit like Hannah. It's Hannah's prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 2. She was desperate for a child and she prayed earnestly and God granted her prayers. So what do we hear? Well, we have a desperate situation and therefore desperate measures were required for this desperate circumstances. And they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and then God did something wonderful in answer to their prayer. In fact, they couldn't even believe it when God answered prayer. I don't know about you, but I think that the world today is in a desperate state. And many of the bad things that are happening in the world, perhaps we're shielded, we don't get so much international news in NHK, but we're aware of them because we have the internet. However, bad things are happening. The most persecuted people in the world today are Christians. That's fact. And this calls for desperate measures of prayer. We don't pray enough. Surely we can pray when we all come together. On top of this, there are 100 million plus Japanese people going to a lost eternity without Jesus. Does that not stir us up for united prayer for this nation of Japan and the missionaries all over Japan who are taking the gospel message in the country areas, Hokkaido, all over Japan? Don't they need our prayers too? Well, I hope that you're stirred today to pray. Today, you're going to have an opportunity to pray for the country of Japan and for the millions of people in Japan who need Jesus. Now, we've only studied 4 passages in the book of Acts and very briefly. And they challenge us as a church to united times of prayer. There are many more in the Old Testament and then the New Testament. So I hope that we're motivated at least today to pray together. Now I'm going to pray a short pastoral prayer when I finish, and then we'll all pray the Lord's Prayer in English and then Japanese. And then after that, we'll remain standing or we can sit down and we can all pray together to God in a united way. You can pray in English if you can speak English, or in Japanese. You don't have to worry about the person next to you. You can concentrate on praying to God. And on top of anything else that you want to pray for, I'd like us as a church this morning to pray for three things. First of all, I want us to pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be poured out upon us, upon the city of Osaka and in Japan, and that the Holy Spirit will do the work that only the Holy Spirit can do. And that is convicting men and women and boys and girls of sin and the need of righteousness through Jesus. And if you know anyone that you would like to see become a Christian, you can pray specifically to them by name. So we are praying that God will do his work in the way that only God can do it. We can't convict people of sin. We can present them with the gospel. So we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will do a great work. And maybe the Holy Spirit's got to work in us too. Secondly, to pray for boldness to witness about Jesus at our place of work or wherever we are. Sometimes, I don't know, British people are quite reserved and they don't normally like to knock on doors and tell people about Jesus, and they don't normally break into conversations. But I've discovered that if we make the effort to pray, God will give us the boldness and the opportunity to share about Jesus with our friends, with our family, wherever we are, especially in the workplace. If you spend all your time in the workplace, that's the place where God wants you to share about Jesus. But you need to pray for boldness, and we can pray today. Thirdly, pray for revival in Japan. Now, maybe you don't know what revival is. They used to say that evangelism is what the church does for God, but revival is what God does for the church. Revival is when God comes and transforms communities, when God does such a powerful work that people, in a sense, are crying out for salvation. It's just an amazing thing that when God moves in revival power, he changes whole communities. Maybe I need to get some books in Japanese and English just to explain what revival is. Having spent a lot of time with people, and certainly a lady who became a Christian in revival, you realize that God can do some wonderful things, and he can still bring revival to Japan. But he'll only bring revival to Japan if we pray for revival. So why not start today? Who knows what God is going to do? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to convict men and women of sin, pray for boldness to witness about Jesus, and pray for revival in Japan.